Good morning, church. Honesty is always the best policy, isn't it? We only came for the chocolate. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this moment that we're standing in. I thank you that your heart towards us is good. That all of your promises are yes and amen, Lord. And Lord, that you who began a good work in us will complete it. Father, help us just to hear what you're saying to us by your Spirit to our spirits. Give us eyes to see with, ears to hear with, and a spirit to understand what you are saying to us as individuals. Father, thank you for the awesome privilege of just being here with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Strengthen me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a wonderful pleasure to be with you this morning, here with my wonderful wife, Jackie. We've been married 5 years, come October the 17th. So I find myself thinking a lot these days, how can I surprise her? Jackie has given me some strong suggestions along the way, and that helps. But it's wonderful to be with you this morning. So I bring greetings from our church, Gateway Elim Church in Hammondford too. And it's a pleasure to be with you this morning. Thank you, Ian, for the invitation to minister God's word. You know, I used to see Ian kind of flitting in and flitting out of Swansea Elim. I kind of knew Jill a bit better because she works in the office. She's Mike's PA, and never really got the chance to know Ian until we spent a bit of time together. But you really get to know people when you go on mission with people. And I went on mission with Michael Williams and with Ian, and I came back from that experience thinking, this is a guy who loves God, who is a giver, not a taker, and someone who's in it for the long haul. And it was just a pleasure to be on the road with you, Ian. And I think you know how I feel about you, but I needed to just say that. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. I'm going to read from verse 46 to 52. That's Mark chapter 10, verse 46 to 52. It's a word that I haven't preached before, so it's privileged in that sense, because I want to talk to you about blind Bartimaeus this morning. I want to share with you five facets or five factors that were involved in his encounter with Jesus and led to healing. So Mark 10, verse 46 to verse 52. Are we there? Cool. If you don't have your Bible, you can follow along anyway. So Mark 10, verse 46 to verse 52. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Amen. So five factors concerning his healing. And to show you that I'm a proper theologian, they all begin with C. Somebody came up to me a couple of weeks ago. I was on a retreat and I brought a word, and they come up and they said, "I've never heard a word delivered in that manner." They said, "It's a bit like a potpourri. You know, you know, take a bit from over here and a bit from over here and a bit from this and a bit from that, and you bring it all together and it's just a wonderful aroma." And I think that's probably the most encouraging news I've ever had on the road. It's a whole lot better than people looking at you and tilting their heads like they're like a cow at a new gate and they can't understand a word you're saying. So that was important. So yeah, five factors concerning Bartimaeus' healing, and they all begin with C. And the first one is this: his condition. I know his condition hasn't escaped us, but I just want to zero in on his condition. It was a very real condition. It wasn't a life-affirming condition. It was a life that held him back from all sorts of privileges that other people might have experienced. But his condition was twofold. He was blind and he was begging. Verse 46 again. And then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. And I would suggest at this point that this would be a fair appraisal of where Bartimaeus was at. I think we can safely assume, not presume, assume, that Bartimaeus understood that this was as good as it would ever get for him. That his station in life had been set, that he'd been written off by man, probably feeling forgotten by God, and this just is what he did, and he did this every day, all day. In other words, his station in life had been set. He'd had no choice in that. Some might say the cards had been dealt unfairly to him. We don't know what happened. We don't know if he was blind from birth or suffered some kind of misdemeanor in the sense of his health and lost his sight. We're not privy to that information, but his station in life had been set. And you know something? Life will tell you that your station in life has been set. And it will set all terrible sets for you. I grew up with my family telling me, this is your place, this is your station, this will not change, this is where you belong, this is where your face fits, this is where your face doesn't fit. My station in life had been set. And you know something that had a counterproductive consequence in all of my adult life, because I was carrying all of that stuff from back there, because my station had been set. I was told, this is as good as it gets. So I remember my mum saying, you're just like your father, and it used to cut me to the bone because I'd never seen my father. Never seen his face, never heard his voice. They say you can't miss something you've never had. I missed having a father every day. But Bartimaeus' station in life had been set. And it's a bit like when we were in India. In India, they have this terrible, demonic notion of what's important in the measuring of where people are at and how important they are, and they call it the caste system. And in the caste system, whatever your caste is, when you are born into your caste system, that is it. You're set for life. You can never come out of your caste system. You can never join, marry, merge, have fellowship, build together, fall apart, fall in, do life, laugh, cry. You can't even do that with people outside of your caste system. It says, this is your place. This has been set, and that's as good as it gets. Well, that's okay for the favorable few. Sometimes we talk in this country about a postcode lottery, don't we? That some people are just better placed than other people because of the geography, and there's great truth in that. But he was set, his station had been set, and I'm glad that we don't live in India. I'm glad that we live in the UK. Furthermore, I'm glad that I live in Wales because I feel like an adoptive son. But his station had been set, and he would have spent most of his time, if not all of his time, in this place, at this point, outside Jericho, begging for alms. Begging for alms, and for the better part, I would think that most people either ignored or ridiculed or rejected him. And, you know, when you're hurting already to begin with, you know, when you're set out every day in a position so that you can manipulate people emotionally, maybe not spiritually, emotionally, and get some kind of impact in the sense of draw some money, some alms, and that people were putting him in that place. So I always think about the people who used to pick him up and put him down there. And the people who would turn up at the end of the day and take him out of there and bring him back the next morning. And I got to thinking, I wonder what their motives were. I don't know that their motives were good. I think he was an industry to them. He was a money maker. We've seen it. We've seen it in Carmarthen. We've seen it all over Wales. We've seen it all over the world. But even when he found his voice, this man whose station had been set, even when he found his voice, and he found his voice on this particular day, and that's important. He found his voice, his authentic voice. You know something? God has given you a voice. You don't have to be an echo, by the way, either. God has given you a voice. You know, the voice of one calling in the wilderness, saying, make straight the way of the Lord. That was one singular voice. Never let the vocal minority or the vocal majority tell you what you can and what you can't say. But when he found his voice, because he understood that Jesus was passing by, he was told to what? Shut up. Imagine that. You've heard something on the grapevine. There's a guy called Jesus. He's a cool dude. People are gathering around him. He's doing amazing stuff in the midst. And most of that's tantamount to people being healing. And you're thinking, if only, if only, if only. And then you think you've won the postcode lottery or any lottery because you find out that this Jesus, this son of David, who you think is the Messiah, that's the reference he gives him, is coming through town. And you're going to stop and you're going to think, I want this moment to count. He found his voice. Sometimes you have to make the moment count. Sometimes you have to find your voice. If you don't say it, it might not get heard. All over the world, people are not saying things that need to be said. And because they're not saying it, people aren't hearing it. It's like never telling a child it's loved. I hear lots of stories where they say, well, we never heard that we were loved, but we knew that we were loved. And I get that, but it's important to say it. If you don't say it, we can't hear it. So here he is. His station has been set. He finds his voice, and he finds his voice, and all the general public can say is, shut up. Shut up. And let's think about where he was geographically. We're told that Jesus was coming out of Jericho, so Jesus had gone into Jericho and out of Jericho. Into Jericho, ebb and flow. God goes in, God comes out. But he's coming out of Jericho. Now Jericho, that's important because Jericho was a cursed place. When Joshua and the Israelites went up and God brought the walls down and they took everything and spared Rahab and her household and put everything else to the sword and burnt it apart from the stuff that Achan had stolen. If only he'd trusted God that day, he could have took some of the spoil from the next place they were going. Sometimes we take things before we're meant to take them, by the way. That's what Achan did. If he just waited in the next battle, he could have had the spoils. God said, you can have the spoils in this one, but the first lot belonged to me. But after Jericho was razed to the ground, Joshua pronounced a curse on it. He said, cursed is this place. And it's not just because of the geography, it was what people were doing in that time and in that place. The idols, what they were getting into, what they were getting out of, it was cursed for a reason. And Joshua said, this place will remain forever cursed. And should everyone try and rebuild this, they will rebuild it, but they will pay the consequence, and the consequence they would pay with their firstborn and their lastborn. And a guy called Heal of Bethel, actually, that's ironic, Bethel, house of God, prayer, he tried to rebuild it, and he lost his firstborn and he lost his lastborn. But what I love about that is this, is that no one gets to tell Jesus where he can go and where he can't go. That's what I'm trying to say. You know, if you look at the New Testament, Jesus is always turning up in the wrong places. He's hanging out with the wrong people. He does hang out with the wrong people. He hangs out with me. He hangs out with you. You know, all of the places he shouldn't have been, he was. And I just think that's wonderful. I think it's wonderful that sometimes Jesus comes looking for us, and I think it's more wonderful that sometimes we go looking for Jesus. Because if you look for Jesus, you'll find Jesus. And if you can't find him, you need to ask yourself a question. Where did I stop listening? Where did I leave him? What do I need to do to put that right? So there he was outside Jericho. And I just want to say this, no matter where God may find you, because we've all lived different lives. There are similarities, there are differences, but we've all lived different lives. And it's good to celebrate the differences and the similarities too, by the way. What a boring church it would be if we were all cut from the same cloth, isn't it? I go where I'm celebrated, not tolerated though. And you know, the people that tolerate me, tolerant, but the people that celebrate me, celebrate me, but they still tell me home truths. They care enough about me to tell me things from time to time. I call them compass points, voices in my life, voices that challenge my choices. But we've all lived different lives, and yet God has found us all in our own particular pigsties. You don't have to be the prodigal son. You don't have to be in the pigsty for God to find you where you shouldn't be. No matter where he does find you, the important thing is that he finds you. Whether that's in your own personal pigsty. I mean, some people are just as lost as the man in the pigsty, and they're sitting behind flocked wallpaper and satin curse with furniture from G-Plan, but they're just as far and just as mixed up as the person in the pigsty. But whether God finds you in your own personal pigsty, whether he finds you on your own personal road to Damascus, whether he finds you in your own personal wilderness, or whether he finds you just like he found Bartimaeus just outside Jericho. The important thing is not what you found, it's what you do when he finds you. That's the important thing. Where we found is neither here nor there. It's all about what we do when Jesus turns up. That leads us to number two. Our first was his condition, that he was blind and begging. The second factor or facet of this story, his faith, is this, his conviction. And having heard that it was Jesus, he cried out for mercy. Verses 47 and 40 again. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Bartimaeus was convinced that Jesus could help him. When I say he was convinced that Jesus could help him, he was convinced that Jesus could heal him. You know, he asked him, "What do you want?" And that's pertinent too. I know a guy who has a real physical handicap, and he walks with a limp, and he uses a stick, and that is how it is, and he's been walking like that for a long time. I think he had polio when he was younger, but I remember someone told me the story, a friend of a friend who knew him. I know the guy now because I know him very well, but he shall remain nameless for protecting his anonymity. But this particular guy, one day a group of people who had enough faith to believe for a miracle got around him and said, you know, "Come on, we're going to lay hands on you and we're going to ask God to heal you, and let's see what God can do." And he was like, "Whoa, stop the time out, stop the train, I want to get off, I'm not comfortable with that." And people asked him to explain why he was uncomfortable with that, and he didn't have the time for that. He just said, "Listen, I don't want you praying for me, because if you pray for me, I get healing, I'm going to lose all my benefit." That's a true story. He had more invested in having his benefit than he did not having his benefit. And I just thought, the things that people buy into, or the things that people think are important, or the things that we try and find ourselves in. But his conviction, you know, when he was asked by Jesus, "What do you want?" He didn't ask for money. He didn't ask for fame or prestige. He didn't ask for family. He didn't ask to be loved or to love. He asked for what he needed most. And what he needed was healing. If you change his situation and he gets healed, that can change everything else, can't it? So that's where he starts. But Bartimaeus was convinced that Jesus could help him. What you believe is important. There are three types of believer in anything. There's the believer, non-believer, and the make-believer. I'd rather be the believer or non-believer, because there's room for a journey there. You know, there's room for God to reveal himself. But the make-believer just makes believe. And usually they just make believe as long as they've got company. But when the company departs, they're left for themselves. It's a terrible thing to be left for yourself. I worked out that I was my own worst enemy when I was out there. 22 years in Class A drug addiction, institutionalized, doing all the wrong things, hurting everybody, hurting me more than anyone else, just out there, no hope, no promise, no vision, just doing life in installments or suicide in installments. But then I met with Jesus. But the first thing Jesus asked me was, "What do you want from me?" A belief, what we believe is important. I was saying that. What we believe will shape how we behave. But a belief is something that you hold, which is good, but a conviction is a better thing. A belief is something that you hold, but if you've got a conviction, the conviction will hold you. Yeah? I want to be convicted. I want to be convinced by what God has said in his word to me. That is what I'm hoping for. That is what I'm walking in. That is what I'm trying to live out of. I think it's really important. But what we believe will shape and how we behave. But what we are convinced by is a very different thing. We must believe, like Bartimaeus. And remember, he hadn't been in church. All he'd ever seen is what he'd seen. And then he's in the middle of this incredible experience. But we must believe, this is for somebody, we must believe that not only can God heal us, we need to believe that God wants to heal us. That's really important too. You know, Bartimaeus found his voice and he wouldn't allow anyone. And, you know, faith has a voice, by the way. Bartimaeus found his voice. Faith has a voice. You know, often when I'm really hard pressed and I'm caught between the rock and the hard place, the devil in the deep blue sea, when I'm under trial and tests and tribulations, sometimes I just read the word of God over my life. As I'm reading it, it's coming out of my mouth. As I'm hearing it, it's going into my ears. As I'm reading it, if I'm physically reading, it's going through my eye gate. What goes through my eye gate and my ear gate is important to me, because that's the filter, and that settles on the hearth of my heart. And if I'm depressed or sad or worried or anxious, I do those things because it changes my environment. What I'm looking at, what I'm listening to, if I meditate on what I'm looking at and listening to, and I allow that to come in through the eye gate and the ear gate, that settles on the hearth of the heart, and then I begin living out of that, and my whole situation changes. I used to come to God, and I used to pray for change in everybody but me. Especially if I was experiencing relationship difficulties. You know, some that may have been me the problem, or some may have been other people the problem. God has never answered a prayer like that for me yet. He's like, never mind about them. I'm interested in you. Let's talk about you. You're the problem, Alan. You're the problem. What are we going to do? But he found his voice, and they tried to neuter his faith. They tried to muscle him, and they tried to muffle him. And what happened was this. He just began to shout all the louder. If you're Bartimaeus, and you know Jesus is coming through, and you've heard something of his giftings and his heart and what he's done in other places, and you know he's coming past, you are going to make that moment count, because you don't know that you'll ever get that moment again. You know, I get people off to rehab. I mentor a lot of men, and sometimes I'm just looking at them and I can tell they're days, weeks, months off of dying. And when I see that, do I say that? Well, that would be unkind on the ears. No, I do say that, because I need to get their attention, because it really is in the post and it's important. And I need to go to my bed at night knowing I've disclosed the heart and mind of God. And that means talking about uncomfortable things sometimes. But you can see they think they've got time on their hands. They think there's time to party. Whoop, whoop. They think there's time to just hit the pub one more time, or have one more rock, have one more hit. They haven't got time. They're on borrowed time. They're treading water and they don't even know it. Bartimaeus, imagine how he'd have been feeling. Listen, if you were Bartimaeus, you would have been doing what Bartimaeus would have been doing and what he is doing. And he's like, he's trying to get Jesus' attention, and people are telling him to shut up, but he's not settling for that anymore. He's been there all his life, and he is determined to be heard by God. And when he finds his voice and he shouts, "Son of David, have mercy on me," Jesus stops and he hears him. I don't know about you, but I just find that wonderful. That the God of the cosmos, and this God that I haven't got time to explain how big and vast he is, he's just out there. That this God takes the time to stop his busy schedule, because he can multitask. They say men can't. God can multitask. Just saying. Jackie, that he takes the time to stop and hear a singular voice in amongst lots of voices who are saying shut up, and yet he is saying all the more, I have found my voice, I know who you are, I've heard something of your story, paraphrasing, will you help me? Now I need to say this, it wasn't the volume that got Jesus' attention, it was his faith. Amen. It was his faith. I said, never allow a vocal or a vocal majority to tell you how to use your voice. So that leads us to number three. So the first, as you know, was his condition, that he was blind and begging. Two was his conviction. And three is his call. Verse 49, Jesus stopped. Imagine this. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. When I was looking at this yesterday, the Holy Spirit just blew me away. Holy Spirit, you know, Jesus stopped. It's that Jesus stopped again, that he stops, that he takes time out to have an encounter with you, because you are trying to have an encounter with him. And if you turn aside for God, God will turn aside for you. Right? You know, it's the burning bush. And it says, and when God saw that Moses turned aside to see this strange thing, it was then that he turned aside to Moses. When you turn aside to God, God turns aside to you. You got his attention. But it's this, Jesus stopped and said, and I just thought, isn't it amazing? This is what the Holy Spirit, isn't it amazing that God takes the time not just to hear us, but also to help us? It's only a little. You can have that. That's what God gave me yesterday. I was just going over my notes. Isn't it amazing? Jesus stopped and said, call him. You know why? Because Jesus has got time for everyone. Jesus said, call him. So they called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. It's a wonderful thing to know that you've been called of God. And at some point, some of you are going to have to settle that, because you don't feel that you have been called by God. And I don't know what you're listening to, but it ain't the Spirit of God. You're listening to your past. You're listening to your fears, your insecurities. You're listening to what people have said. And you might have thought there was great merit in it. And there may have been great merit then, but this ain't then, that's then. You're called. I remember when I got baptized in 1990 in the King's Church in Newport, Ray Bevan's church, I was given a verse. It was a great verse. You know, they give you a verse as you go in, a verse you come out. One, either way, I can't remember which way around it was, but I got a good verse. No weapon forged against you, that I thought, great. But Andy McMullen, the 5'4" titan that he was, he worked in the gym every day, he got a better verse. He got this verse, for you did not choose me, but I chose you. And I remember thinking, that's better than this first. this verse works. If you knew my past and what I was trusting God for, that was a word in season. But when I heard what he said to Andy McMullen, I wanted that more. And you know that you can borrow the word of God. If God says something to you and you hear it and it ministers to your spirit, you can borrow that. That's not poaching. That's not stealing. That's just assimilating what God is saying to you, because you can talk to us all in different places. But when I heard Andrew McMullen's, "You did not choose me, I chose you," man, that changed everything. I've chosen. Moi? Me? Chose. Do you know where I've been? Do you know where I've been? Do you know what I've done? Do you know who I did it with and who it with? Yeah, he did. You did not choose me. We think about all the reasons why God wouldn't call us. I'm telling you, we are all called by name. You know, John 15:16, "You did not choose me, I chose you." You can't get more personal than that. You didn't choose me, you didn't even have anything to do with it. That's wonderful to know. You never initiated it. You didn't have it on the back boiler. You hadn't planned or purposed it. God just came looking for you, and he began to minister and call you forth out of the darkness into his light, and he calls you by name. I have called you by name. You will walk through the waters. You will walk through the fire. He's a God who walks us through, not round. But when I heard that, I'm called. I'm just saying that because some of it, listen, you have been called by God, by name. And if he's called you, he'll equip you, won't he? Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they said to the blind man, "Cheer up. On your feet, he's calling you." And we know that Bartimaeus responded to that call. And in responding, he did two things. And these are important. The first thing he did was he stood up. I mean, we don't know that he'd ever stood up. We know that he sat down and the people fetched him to and fro. But he stood up. He stood up. It's important. Listen. If we don't stand for something, we fall for everything. Sometimes you have to stand. Sometimes, you know, most of my successes have come but just because I kept on standing. And success is usually a question of hanging on where others have let go. It's often the last key on the bunch that opens the lock. I was a good starter, but a very poor finisher. God has changed that. But Bartimaeus responded and he made a stand. We have to stand. You have to mark the moment. You have to say, like Ian said, it doesn't matter what, the past has been and gone. That's why it's called the past. That's why I wrapped that from now on. You can have a fresh start every day if you want with God, because it's just from now on. You know, if you've had a bad day, you put it right, you finish the day. I like to finish the day and start the day with God, because then it tends to go with God. But if I had a bad day, at the end of the day, I like to sign off on that, because otherwise the night before belongs to the morning after. You wake up with stuff that you're not meant to carry today because it was yesterday's problems and troubles. But he had to stand up, and then he had to throw off that mantle. And this is just proof that Bartimaeus was engaging with Jesus, engaging with this process. He's been called and he's been told to come, isn't he? And he understood what his part personally in that was. It tickles me that Jesus says to the people who were telling him to shut up, "Yeah, call him." Think about it. He could have just said it himself, but he wants to say something to the crowd. The crowd who were saying, "Shut up." He's saying something to them without saying it to them, but he's saying it to them and he's talking through them, because he wants to get to Bartimaeus. But he wants them to understand that this is a valuable encounter, and they might not get it, but he does. And he's using them as a conduit to get to the man called Bartimaeus, just to give them something to think about. God does that sometimes, doesn't he? But he had to make the moment count. Isaiah 55 verse 6. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." Hebrews 3:15. "As has just been said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." You know, time is what we need most, but we use worst. The guys I mentor, they're like, "Mañana, mañana, mañana." I'm like, "You're not promised mañana." That leads me to number four. Three was his call, and Jesus called him. Four, his conversion. Because we read, "And he came to Jesus." Verse 50, "Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus." You know, listen, sometimes before God can put something on, you have to throw something off. Yeah, what did that look like? Well, I'd survived a suicide attempt. I'd been in one hospital where they fixed my body, then another hospital where they tried to fix my mind. Then God spoke to me one day in a ward round, "You're broke, they can't fix you, I can." I was out of that ward within half an hour. Here I am 9 years later, I haven't used a drug since, hadn't had a fight, haven't stolen, haven't done this, haven't done that, glory to God and all that. But I remember when I was 4 weeks in, I went back to the house where I'd been to clean it out, And when I got into the kitchen and opened the drugs were all there. I thought when they rescued me and sent me off in the ambulance with the police escort, I thought they would have swept the house to find all the drugs were there. And I'm like 4 weeks clean. I'm there on my own and I'm like, it's looking at me and I'm looking at it and I'm thinking, who would know? And I'm thinking, I would know. He would know. I need to start somewhere. Alan, you don't have to be great to make a start, but you need to make a start to end up great. I'm thinking. And for the first time in my life, I just realized I had a moment like Bartimaeus and I scooped it all up and I took it to the toilet and I dropped it into the toilet. It was a lot of drugs, trust me. And then I dropped a lot of tissue on top of that and then some heavier toweling on top of that because I wanted to know when I pushed that thing, it was going to be gone because I didn't know that I'd have the strength to say no a second time. When I did that, that was me doing something to help me. That was me taking off something, him throwing his mantle off. I was throwing it off. And as soon as that, from that day to this, there has only been one occasion where I thought about, not planned, thought about what it would be like to use because I was hurting. Sometimes you have to throw something off before God can put something on. I think he's talking to some of us, lots of us. I don't know what it is, but you do. Listen, chuck it off. Amen. As soon as Bartimaeus engaged with Jesus, things started happening. It is impossible to have a personal encounter with God and not see change. It may not be the change you want to see. In my humble opinion, it's impossible to have an encounter with God and not see something change. Change around you, but more than likely change in you. Amen? Yeah. As soon as Jesus called Bartimaeus and Bartimaeus engaged with the invitation, things began to change. He had faith in the process of change. 2 Corinthians 5:17 is one of my key life verses. I had to move on from where I was to where God wanted me to be. And I kept that in the day, you know, today, keeping it in the day, the power of today. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. His part we cannot do, and our part he will not do. Sometimes we have to do something for ourselves. And finally, number five, his consecration. Definition of consecration. The devoting or setting apart of anything to the worship or service of God. Mark 10:32. He said, go, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and he followed Jesus along the road. It's interesting, isn't it? Jesus is like, okay, you had your encounter, now go. But Bartimaeus, he doesn't want to go. He knows he's partnering with something and someone very special. And Jesus doesn't challenge him when he doesn't go. He seems to be okay with him doing that journey. He followed Jesus along the road. Bartimaeus was told to go, but he chose to stay. Do you know something? We've all been saved by grace, but we've all been saved to serve. Serving's where it's at. You know, we know that the manifestation of Jesus' greatest, well, the greatest manifestation of Jesus' love towards us, we would think is the cross, yeah? Greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for another. But actually, if we want to get biblical, it's Jesus says this, John 13 at the beginning, and having understood that his time to depart had come, that he was going to his Father and it was time to leave the disciples, paraphrasing, it said he now showed them the full extent of his love. And that wasn't dying, that was serving. And you never know how well you're doing as a servant until someone treats you like you're a servant. But we're called to serve. My last two scriptures, Psalm 4 verse 3, but know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call him. Remember, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And why he was saying that, he was affirming that this wasn't just Jesus, this very special man. He was affirming that this is Jesus, the Messiah. That's why he said that twice. And Romans 12, verse 1. God's word to us this morning, no matter where we may be, no matter where we may not be, and no matter where we may want to go. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. You know, God said this to me a while back. He said, Alan, I only want your everything. And I was like, that's a lot. It's not a lot. And then I had to understand, it's not because he's like, you know, he needs that affirmation. He needs to be in control. He needs to keep down or hold back or restrain. No, he was like, Alan, I only want you everything. If I don't yield, he can't shield. And in my experience, the things that I have surrendered to God,
More often than not, I've got them back. But they've been really, really upscaled. But I've always had problems with the things that I didn't give to God. And so I say to you, you know, I don't know where you're at, but for some of you, it's like you're thinking, this is as good as it gets, or I don't know that I can move on from here. I don't know that he's for me and with me. And you need to know that he is, and that you can have a brand new start any day you wish. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for the privilege of being able to minister something of your word. Lord, I pray that you would show us by your Holy Spirit what you want to show us. I thank you that your word brings life, that it never returns empty nor void. I thank you that I'm in this house with my brothers and sisters, and that I've been blessed. In Jesus' name, amen.